All right. Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. We've been making our way through the book of John for about 6 months now, and we're going to look at a section of scripture entitled, you know how I love me some titles, The Big Lebowski and the Thrill of Being Chosen. So here we go. Let's dive right into it. Let's read out of John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, and this is Jesus talking here, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. For greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for their friends. And now skipping down to verse 16. You did not choose me, I chose you. And appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, the fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And this is my command, love one another. All right, here we go. Let's start with The Big Lebowski. The Coen brothers a few years ago made a rather famous movie called The Big Lebowski, and the main character in it was a guy named Jeffrey Lebowski, a really laid-back dude. And he is also called the dude, that's why, okay? And all he ever seems interested in his life is bowling. That tells you a lot about him. He ends up going through all this mayhem in his life. I won't spoil the movie for you, and I encourage you not to watch it because they cuss like drunken sailors all throughout the movie. So just a little heads up. But he ends up going through this mayhem. At the end of the movie, there's this mysterious cowboy narrator that shows up called The Stranger. And the stranger asks the dude, well, how are you doing? And the dude replies, strikes and gutters, ups and downs, you know. And then the stranger says, take it easy, I know you will. At which point, the dude raises his hands and says the most epic line in the movie. He says, well, you know, the dude abides. It's such a great line. In the verses we just read today, Jesus says, abide in my love. Now that word abide is not a word we use commonly, if at all. We don't go up to somebody and say, hey, do you want to abide with me and get some pizza this Friday night? But we probably should use the word more. It's a great word. John, the writer of the book of John, uses it 34 times in his book, and Jesus uses it repeatedly. So point taken, like the dude, we should all abide. But here are some things I want you to know about abiding in the love of Jesus. First of all, it's about life. Remember last week, if you were here, we talked about the famous phrase that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's identifying himself as life. So of course he wants us to abide in him because he knows the only way we can be truly and fully alive is in that connection for him, because abiding in him is all about life. I was reading about a teacher recently, and my wife is a teacher mentor, and there's teachers in here. And she was teaching a kindergarten class of mostly four-year-olds, and this four-year-old named Finn, it was his turn to bring the show-and-tell project for the day. So they march Finn up there, and he has this container, and he reaches into the container and pulls out what appears to be a long but very shriveled and dead worm. And he holds it up to the class and says very proudly, this is my umbilical cord. It's how you eat before you're born. And he shows it, and I read that story and I just went, excellent project, Finn. Way to go. You should get an A, like double plus for that. Way to go. At one point, that cord was alive, so to speak, because it was attached to a body, to two bodies. But now it's severed and shriveled and looks like a dead worm. Jesus doesn't want us to have lives that in the interior of our lives are all shriveled up. So he invites us to connect and to abide in his love, and in so doing, to abide in life, in full life. So abiding's about life. Secondly, abiding's about joy. When Jesus says, when we abide in his love, our joy will be made complete. One of my pet peeves, I'm not very patient at putting things together. Usually I try to have my wife do it. Like, you know those assemble at your own home things like barbecues, or in my case one day it was a basketball standard for our driveway for our kids, mostly me, but our kids could use it too. And I remember getting it, And at one point, I am so angry, I had to tell my wife and kids to go inside because inappropriate language was going to happen. And I wasn't going to be able to stop it. I go, you all need to go inside. My wife totally remembers this. And one of the things that bothered me is the kit was incomplete. They didn't have all the parts in the kit to put the basketball thing together. I thought, that's why I bought the kit. The beepy, beeping, bleepy kit. It's because I wanted all the parts to be in there. If I didn't want all the parts, I would have made one myself. When we abide in Christ, all the necessary parts for us to experience joy are included in our connection with Jesus. There's a famous lady, her name's Teresa of Avila, amazing human being. She was a mystic and a nun and a poet in the 1500s. And she knew a little bit about how abiding and joy went together. And at one point she wrote this, actually in part of a poem she wrote, God spoke two words to me that changed my life. Enjoy me. Oh, from that moment on, she knew that abiding and joy went together. Thirdly, abiding is communal. Jesus was talking to a group of people when he said, abide in my love. And this is significant. We are meant to live our lives interwoven with the lives of other people. Abiding is a group activity. Now, we don't like to hear that in our culture because we live in this fiercely independent culture. And that's why people come up to me and they find I'm a pastor and they go, oh, that's so great. I just want to let you know Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. Personal? Really? He's all yours? I don't think so. Okay? Following Jesus is not personal. Following Jesus is communal. We don't abide in his love alone. We abide with others. And we actually cause pain and loss, whether we know it or not, when we insist on trying to follow Jesus all by our onesie. Because actually, the fate of each individual follower of Jesus affects the community at large. So abiding in the love of Jesus is truly a relentlessly communal project for us. It's how God wired us to work. We are better together. This is how my warped middle school pastor mind remembers this. Some of you like superhero movies like Marvel Comics and DC Comics and all those. I do too. We all go to the movies from time to time. But I've noticed a lot of superheroes pretend to have all of their needs met all by themselves. They do it all alone, like Wonder Woman and Superman and not Batman. At least he has Robin, but Spider-Man, people like that. But then along came this group. I'll show you a picture, and I love these people. The Fantastic Four, mostly because the Thing is just so cool. Okay, I just love the Thing since I was a little kid. But they decided, why just have our superpowers all to ourselves? Let's combine, and now we have four superpowers, not just one superpower. That's how I see the church. We all have gifts, we have abilities, we have super spiritual powers, so to speak. We're better using those together than trying to do it all by our onesie. And lastly, this question about abiding. How do we abide? There's a comedian, and her name's Wendy Westerville, and she's up in Portland, and she offered as part of her comic routine some advice on how to get out of a funk. If you're just in a bad state and a bad place in your mind, you're in the doldrums, she goes, here's how you can get out of a funk. Now, I had to completely edit this because it was so R-rated. Okay, so I made it appropriate for church. And here's her advice, how to get out of a funk. One, write a list of things you're grateful for. Great start, Wendy, okay? Number two, get your head out of your nether regions and take a walk outside. We'll just put it like that, okay? Go outside, get outside. And number three, and I really had to edit this, she just says basically this without all the adjectives she used. Get some good chocolate and a strong cup of coffee. So I read it all together and I thought, you know, that is pretty good advice for when if you're in a funk. Write down a list you're grateful for, go on a walk outside and get some good coffee and chocolate. Or skip the coffee, just get the chocolate, okay? Please allow me to give you some advice on how to abide in Christ today. It doesn't involve chocolate, okay? I'm sorry about that, but I think it's good advice. First of all, there are a lot of ways that we can abide in the love of Christ. People use all different kinds of things to help them connect with Jesus and abide in his love. Some people use times of silence. Some people use guided meditation. Some people use prayer. Some people use reading and pondering scripture. Some people just go out into creation and experience the Creator. Some people like to just listen to music. We all use communion here once a month because it's not just bread, it's not just wine. The presence of the divine is in those elements. We're literally ingesting God, so that's a good way. Those are just a few of the things we can do to help us to abide. Do whatever it takes to ground you in the presence of Jesus and fill you with hope, whatever works for you. But know this, it will take time and intention on your part. It won't happen by accident. But abiding is a daily invitation of Jesus, and we can all do it. But check this out. In the verses we just read, Jesus himself offers us a very effective way to abide in him. He says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. And I thought, oh, great, okay, you laid it out for us. But then in verse 12, he gets more specific and says, my command, he's narrowing it down here, it's singular, is this, love one another. And I thought, ah, there you go. So a great way to abide in the love of Jesus is to love the people around us. I told you I've been reading a plethora of books by all different kinds of authors, and I just finished one by a Catholic theologian named Ronald Rollheiser, and it was brilliant. And he says this in the book. I'll put it on the screen. Our every breath and our every second is held in existence by a God who cannot be grasped, but who can be touched and felt in love. Yeah, Jesus is so closely entangled in the lives of every human being on the planet that when we love others, we end up experiencing his love. To abide in love is to abide in Christ. And here's the fun part. If we pay attention, we can actually learn how to recognize the presence of Jesus in our acts of loving one another. It takes a little practice, but we can do it. There was a famous guy named St. Francis of Assisi, and he started off his life being really rich and pompous. And one day he dressed up in all of his finery, and he was going to ride his fancy horse into town. It was like his version of a Tesla, ride it into town and for a night of drinking and carousing. But he gets on this really narrow road, and he finds his way blocked by a person that had leprosy at the time. And he was repulsed by the smell of leprosy and the deformity of leprosies, and he wanted to get this guy out of the way and just move around him. But he didn't know the Lord yet at this point. He hadn't met Jesus yet, and he was just getting all angry and frustrated. So he hopped off his horse in anger, and he was just going to grab the guy and pull him out of the way. And he says he touched his arm, and something instantly changed inside him. Something instantly. It was a total God wink kind of moment. It's changed inside of him. And then in an act of great compassion and love, he did something he never thought he'd do. He kissed the leper. And in that kiss, he discovered the reality of God, and his life was never the same. What an amazing moment. It turns out the musical Les Miserables is right. To love another person is to see the face of God. It is so true. Sometimes we see the face of God right in the moment of loving a person. Sometimes we see it when we look back on an interaction with a person. But we can see the face of God. We can recognize Jesus as we love others, because to abide in love is to abide in Christ. Now let's move on to the thrill of being chosen. Jesus says something so encouraging in verse 16. He says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I don't know about you, but being chosen is such an honor and thrill in my life. And instantly, we can all remember times when we weren't chosen, weren't we? That guy didn't choose me to go to the prom with him. I didn't get chosen for the varsity team. I didn't get chosen for that part in the play or for that job. We all have these moments when we weren't chosen, and they're a big fat bummer. But Jesus assures us that we are chosen by him. And let me mention a few things about this divine selection of Jesus. First of all, we're chosen for a reason. Verse 16 tells us that Jesus chose us not to just sit around, but to do something, to go out and bear good fruit, to go out in the world and spread the goodness of God to people, to partner with God in helping God put back together the broken pieces of the world and people's lives around us. That's what we're supposed to do. And here's the cool part. I believe with every fiber of my being that every act of love and kindness that we participate in will one day be part of the fabric of eternity. That's why Jesus calls it the fruit that will last. And by the way, the word last there for you Bible geeks is the Greek word meno, which means to abide. So what Jesus is saying is your love, your acts of love and kindness will abide with you forever. That's so great. Secondly, we are chosen to be family. Check out these verses out of the book of Ephesians, just verses 4-6. I'll read them for us. For he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. That is so great. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Yeah. In these verses, we see again that we're chosen, and what we're chosen for is adoption into the very family of God. If you haven't cried in a while, especially tears of joy, not tears of sadness, but tears of sheer joy, do yourself a favor. Go home today and Google two words at the same time, adoption and airports. And what you'll find is all these videos, and there's numerous ones, and you'll see this crowd of people, a family, an extended family, and friends, and they gather outside of the gate of the airport, and then some person comes down the escalator or through the gate holding a child they just adopted. And the extended family is holding up signs and banners, and they see the child for the first time, and they go nuts. There's dancing and shouting and clapping and hugging. Hugging and hugging and hugging. The poor kid almost gets their skin hugged off, okay? And it reduces you to a blubbering puddle of tears. I don't care who you are. Just watching that is so powerful and impacting. That's what these verses in Ephesians are describing for us. The joyous occasion of God choosing us before time even began, and then choosing to adopt us into the very family of God, an act that, according to verse 5, gives God great pleasure. Gives him great pleasure. How remarkable. What a thrill. And lastly, we are chosen to be holy and blameless. That's what the verses said. I don't know about you, but when I read verses like that, I'm chosen to be holy and blameless, my first thought is, yeah, that ain't gonna happen. I know myself too well. I'm not even gonna be holy and blameless on the way home when I'm driving. I'm gonna blow it in some manner, okay? I can't be holy and blameless for more than like 5 minutes at a time, it seems like. I get that, okay? And we think, well, we have to try to get our acts together for God to love us. No, we don't. The dial of God's love is fixed on the highest setting, and nothing we do is ever going to change that. But here's the good news. It's actually God who makes us holy and blameless. Look at 1 John chapter 1. It says this. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Okay? That was the wrong verse. I meant to put up the ones that were following that, okay? What it says, and I can quote it. I don't know why I put that one. That's my fault. But in 1 John chapter 1, just a few verses later, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where I thought we were getting here, okay? So, yay for that news. Check that out. What that means, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, actually, is blamelessness is not something we achieve. It's actually something we receive from God. There's a very famous pilgrimage. I don't think I'll ever go on it because it's too long. It's called the Camino de Santiago, and many people do it. I've had friends that have done it. And it's a 560-mile walk. Not 500 yards. 560 yards, I'd do that pilgrimage tomorrow, okay? But it's 560 miles, and it's through France and Spain and over the Pyrenees. And many people, you wouldn't know this, but many people, when they go on this pilgrimage, they put a rock or several rocks in their pack before they go, which seems weird, right? When you're walking that far, you would want your pack as light as possible. It seems weird to carry a rock or two. But they do, and they carry it for the first just a little bit over 100 miles, and there's a reason for it. Some of the stones have names written on them. Some of the stones have prayers, but some of the stones actually have pleas for forgiveness written on them. And the people carry these stones, and they deposit them at a place on top of a mountain called the Cruz de Faro, which means the Iron Cross. And it's like these people that have the pleas of forgiveness are carrying these stones, but what they're really carrying is their failures and their regrets and their mistakes and their sins, and they leave them at the foot of the cross. It's an incredibly sacred place. It's a way for these people to say, help me, see me, forgive me, unburden me. I'll show you a picture of it. That's it. These are all, this whole mound, are rocks people carried, and some of them are huge, and they carried them in their pack for over 100 miles. It's such a sacred place. We don't have to walk hundreds of miles to do this. We can confess whatever we need to God, wherever we are, whenever, during the day. And we know that we'll be cleansed and forgiven and unburdened. We'll be holy and blameless. If it helps, use a rock. Write your confession on the rock. That's fine to do. And then put it someplace, not in your neighbor's yard or someplace somebody's going to read it, but like toss it into a river or a lake or something. And as you do, be reminded of this truth, that we were chosen, all of us, to be holy and blameless, but it's God that gets us there. And that's really great news. Gene's going to come up right now. It's our habit to do some spiritual practices every once in a while, so we don't just hear the scripture, but we are helped to live it out. So Gene's going to do that, and then I'll come up and make a few announcements when he's done. Thanks, Gene.
Thank you, Tim. The most difficult thing about this that I'm doing right now is to not just say amen to about 15 things that Tim preaches in his sermons. There's so much that I'd like to comment on. And if you know me, you would know that that would be one of the most difficult things in the world for me to not make comments. But let me do say just a couple things before we do a very, very simple practice. First, this might just be a reflection of my own twistedness, but maybe you can relate to this. When I read Jesus saying, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love, the first thing that comes to my mind are objections. Yeah, but. Things that I've said, things that I've thought, things that I've done. If I could just fix those things, maybe it would be, and these words don't even make sense, but they go through my mind, easier for God to love me. Those words don't fit together, but yet, they do in my head somehow. Or I think of things that have happened. Yeah, but this happened, and this happened, and this thing that I wanted to happen didn't happen. And we need to, as we prepare ourselves for this spiritual practice, just to remind ourselves, our actions and the things that happen to us are not effective indicators of God's love for us and our experience of abiding in God's love. So when Jesus says, abide in my love, he's not going to give us a list of things to do so that we can, as it were, earn, so that we can experience God's love. Right after that, he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If he was giving us a list of things to do, that wouldn't be bringing me joy because I know I'd be failing him. I would be totally bummed. So whatever this means, it must mean something that's going to be bringing us joy. Rather, what Jesus is doing is just describing the nature of reality. This is just the way it is, regardless of what you do or don't do. Regardless of what I say or don't say, God is constantly loving us. It's just the way reality works, and we need to accept it. So there is this cycle of love. All of creation is an expression of the love of God. God is loving you and me into existence, moment by moment. If ever God stopped loving us, we would disappear. Other people, God is loving every person that we see into existence, moment by moment, all of creation. We are the expression of God's love. So, God's love for us, so constant, can be part of a cycle then of our love expressed back to God. It's all one love. It's just the nature of reality. It's just the way things work. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a philosopher and mystic priest in the 19th century, taught that the physical structure of the universe is love. And in a very real sense, for those of us who believe in God, that is true. God is loving the world and all people and you and me into existence, moment by moment. So, what we need to do is, just like Tim said, there are so many spiritual practices we can do, and they're different for different people. He mentioned silence, he mentioned scripture, he mentioned a lot of things. One of the things in history that people used to do that I never could figure out was they would use a labyrinth. There would be this design on the ground that they would walk slowly. And I think it's similar to what people call these days a mindfulness walk or something, but it was just what another teacher calls a long, slow walk to nowhere in particular. It's slowing your body down, slowing your mind down, so that you can embrace reality. I thought, what a strange thing, what's labyrinth? And then I realized, well, for heaven's sakes, I've been doing that for a long time. Pam and I live out east of Springfield a little ways on an acre, and I've got this labyrinth that I do without really thinking about it. I go by the apple trees, between them and the raspberries, between the raspberries and the blueberries, through the garden, down the side of the house, and the driveway and back, and I walk about this fast. And it's usually just about dark, so I'm not looking at a lot of other things. People aren't looking at me. I'm just going slow. Tim talked about time and intention. I'm intentionally slowing down. So, our spiritual practice today, we're gonna not do a labyrinth, but we're gonna do something that we can do anytime just to help us intentionally slow down, and that will mimic this cycle of love, God's love flowing out into creation and our love flowing back to God. It's as natural as breathing, and so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take about 3 deep breaths in and about 3 deep exhalations to breathe in the love of God and to breathe out our expression of love to God, because it's all one love. Now, as we do these spiritual practices, we often talk about what's going on with our minds, our intellects, as we do these. And oftentimes, what we try to do is, as thoughts come to our mind, we recognize them and we let them float right on by. But this time, what I'd like us to do is, as you do these 3 parts of the cycle of breathing in, breathing out slowly, breathing in the love of God and breathing out your love for God, as objections come to your mind, yeah, but I just said this to this person. Yeah, but I'm always thinking these thoughts. Yeah, but this thing keeps happening. Even in the midst of every single yeah, but, God's love abides. And our love can just continue that cycle of love. So, would you do this? Would you just take a few moments to breathe in, and I'll give you time to do this about 3 times. Breathe in for about 3 seconds, breathe out for about 3 seconds. As you breathe in the love of God, and as you exhale, exhale your love for God, as you're allowing all those objections to not stand in the way, but rather just to be exposed to the reckless love of God. Let's do this one more time, and as we do, can you just think of something that you're going to be engaged in this week? An activity, perhaps you'll be in an office, perhaps you'll be at home on your computer, perhaps you'll be out working somewhere, perhaps you'll be in school, perhaps you'll be taking care of children, working around the house. Just think of something that you know that you'll be involved in this week. breathe in deeply of the love of God, seeing yourself in that situation. And exhale your love for God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.